All right, take your Bibles, if you would, Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 2, and hopefully we'll make it down to verse 29. A couple different things we're going to talk about tonight. Hey, Ann, could you go turn me down just a little bit? We're going to talk about the transfiguration, and then we're going to talk about what was going on down at the bottom of the mountain as Jesus was being transfigured up on the top of the mountain. And then we'll just start with verse 1. We left there last week. And I gave you one person's theory about, you know, what Jesus was talking about. There's a lot of people that believe what he was talking about is what we're going to talk about tonight, the transfiguration. So chapter 9, verse 1, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you that there shall be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days, verse 2, now, let me just, I just mention something to you. And this event is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not recorded in the book of John. But in Matthew and Mark, it says the same thing, about 6 days after these events. Now, if you go over to the book of Luke, it says about 8 days, about 8 days. And a lot of people will clamp on to verses like that and see there's errors in the Bible. Well, how many times have you said, well, it's been about a week, and it's really been 8 or 9 days, or it's been about 2 weeks, and it's been 10 or 11 days? I mean, let's go in believing that this book is right. Let's not go in believing that it's wrong and we're looking for ways to pick it apart. Let's just go in believing it's God's word, and he preserved every word. So after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain, apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. There were three different times in it that's mentioned in the Bible where Jesus took these three disciples by themselves. First was when he went to heal Jairus' daughter. This is the second time when he was transfigured. And the third time was going to be when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he was crucified. Remember, he took all the 11 disciples. Judas had already left to get the soldiers that he was going to come and arrest him with. But he took the 11 disciples, went into the garden, and took the three a little bit deeper and asked these three to pray with him. So this was, you know, some people might think this was his inner circle. Although I will tell you, I don't think Jesus had favorites. I mean, in his relationships here on earth, I think he treated everybody the same. And I think about Mary and Martha, and you know, and their rivalry, so to speak. I think he loved them both, and he treated them the same. I think he loved all 11 of his disciples. They were different personalities, and we hear more about Peter, James, and John, and Matthew, and Andrew. You know, some of them than we do about others. But I just want you to realize that they were all 11 of them. We're part of a very special group chosen by Christ to carry the gospel to the world. And so even though we may read something like this and say, well, these three were kind of special, and again, I don't know why he just took these three. I have an idea why he took Peter, and we're going to talk about it when we get to it. But he took these three, and he went up to a high mountain. Most people think it's Mount Hermon, something like that. I don't know if I'm saying exactly right, but that mountain was about 9,200 feet tall, 9,200 feet high. Always snow on the top of it, which will come into play in just a minute. But when he says a high mountain, it was a high mountain. That's a pretty good climb to climb 9,200 feet. And they were apart by themselves, and he was transfigured. Now, that it's the same root word that we use for the word metamorphosis. He was changed before them. And what that word implies is that what was inside came out. And we're going to talk about, well, let me just read verse 3. And his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. No cleaner can get clothes that white. Nobody that dyes a cloth can get clothes that white. It was like snow. And again, keep in mind the setting. If there was snow on the mountain, And the sun was shining off that snow, sparkling. In fact, it's, either Matthew or Luke uses the word sparkling white when it talks about his appearance. They would be together. I mean, the snow and Jesus' appearance. And again, it wasn't because a bright light shone down from heaven on him. What happened is that what was inside of him, the purity, the godness, that righteousness that existed inside of him, the covers were sort of pulled back so that these three disciples could see that he was pure love, pure light. And when he said he was the light of the world, I mean, they could see it. Pure righteousness, however you want to say it, it was revealed unto them. Now, I'll just talk about it now. One of the reasons, again, going back to the past couple of weeks, that Peter was there is so that Jesus could use this to say, "Look, Peter, realize who I am." Again, Peter was still, remember last week we talked about he rebuked Jesus because Jesus says, I'm going to go into Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I must suffer and I must be killed and I must die. I must rise again. And Peter rebuked him. Don't talk like that. That's not going to happen to you. And as he took Peter up there and was transfigured, and I think the words, I like this thought. He was transfigured before them. Sort of implies that it might have happened before, but there was nobody else to see it. All the times that Jesus went by himself up to the mountains, into the deserts to pray, as he communed with his Father, this thing, same thing could have happened. But this was the first time that it happened before them. And I think what he was trying to do, that God did it, that God did it to teach these disciples and especially Peter, this is my son. He is going to be the Savior. And the things that he's talked to you about has to happen. He's not going to be the military ruler, the political leader. He's going to be the Savior. He is the Son of God that must die. Verse 4, and there appeared unto them Elias or Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Of course, Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. The law and the prophets. That's what the Old Testament is referred to. And so here you have sort of both covenants together. You have the law and the prophets representing the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And then you have the Savior that represents the New Covenant. What were they talking about? If you go back to the book of Matthew, if you look at Luke, what they were talking about is the same thing that Jesus was talking to his disciples about. They were talking about his going to Jerusalem. They were talking about his decrease. They were talking about his exodus from this world. They were talking about the things that were going to happen. Peter, I think, was the kind of guy, curious enough, that he sort of listened. I mean, I don't know I don't think Jesus indicated that it was a private conversation, but he was close enough to hear. And they were talking about the same things that Jesus had been talking about. And by the way, I think the disciples recognized Moses and Elijah. I don't think Jesus had to introduce them. I think the same thing's going to happen to us when we get to heaven. We're going to know Moses. We're going to know Elijah. We're going to know all the other saints that are there. We'll know them. We won't need introductions, just like these guys didn't. Oh, and by the way, who are the two that are going to come in the last days and be the spokesman for God during the tribulation? Elijah is one, not Enoch, Moses. These same two guys will be the ones that come as recorded in the book of Revelation. Now, Elijah and Enoch, Brother Leonard, I know what you were thinking because we think alike. Those were the two that didn't die. They went to heaven without dying. So here's Peter. He sees them. He hears them talking. And he says, and Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. It is just so good for us to be here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias." For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. Now, just sort of put yourself in their places. I'd be afraid too. It would be good to be there and see it. But can you imagine if you were with somebody and they just turned to pure light? They were bright. And then these two guys you recognize, and you know they've been dead for hundreds of years, but you know who they are. You don't know how you know who they are because you've never seen them before, but you know who they are, Moses and Elijah, and they're carrying on a conversation with your friend, your leader, one you're trying to figure out who he really is, and they have a conversation that you can understand. Now, don't tell me you wouldn't be scared because you'd be scared. Again, you'd say like Peter, it's good for us to be here. And he said he had this suggestion. Let's make three little booths, three little houses, three little huts, three little lean-tos. One for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. And it says, didn't know what to say. And I'll just tell you, when we don't know what to say, we'll just keep our mouth shut. Because you're going to see in a minute that he is rebuked by God for making Moses and Elijah equal with Jesus. Hey, we'll make a hut for you, Jesus. We'll make a hut for Moses, and we'll make a hut for Elijah. And what one of the messages that God was trying to send is that the new covenant, the new agreement, the Savior is going to fulfill everything that was in the law and the prophets. Jesus said, "I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it." And the message that God was sending on as he transfigured Jesus before them was, "This is him. This is him. He's my son." And he's going to say that in just a minute. Verse 7. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." You go back to the Old Testament, you read about when Solomon dedicated the temple. You read about when Moses dedicated the tabernacle. The glory of God came into both that tent and into that building in the form of a cloud. It represented the Shekinah glory of God. It represented the presence of God himself. And I think that's what happened on this mountain. God came in the form that he had come before, in the form of a cloud. And then there was and if you weren't scared before, you'd be really scared now. It just came. And of course now, up on a high mountain like this, clouds can blow in fast. But this was the glory of God. And if you weren't scared with what's happened so far, can you imagine being on top of this mountain? And here comes this cloud. And this voice from this cloud says, "This is my beloved son. Hear him. Hear him." God was telling Peter, especially, listen to what he's saying. Listen to what he's trying to teach you. See, I don't think when Peter rebuked Jesus that it was just a one-time thing. I think in the 6 days or the 8 days, however many days there were between when Peter made that confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and this event, that Peter kept coming back to Jesus and saying, "Now listen, Jesus, you know what you were talking about? It ain't going to happen. It's just not going to happen." And I think that conversation went on. I think Jesus kept going back to Peter. "Yes, it is. I must suffer. I must die. I must rise again." And here was God telling Peter, listen to what he's telling you. Listen to what he's saying. What he's saying is true. What he's saying must happen is going to happen. Verse 8, "And suddenly when they looked around them, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves." That would make some good preaching right there. Jesus only. Jesus only. The Old Testament's good. It's good to have the law. It's good to have the prophets. But all we need today is Jesus only. All the world needs today is Jesus only. All anybody needs today is Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. Now, you know, their natural tendency would be like ours. I mean, if something like this happened to me, I'd call you on the phone. Say, Terry, you never believe what happened to me last night. Or Brother Clint, you never believe what happened to me this morning. We'd want to tell somebody. But Jesus said, don't tell anybody yet. And again, I think he didn't want to incite people to make him the military Messiah that they were looking for. And I think what he was telling them, you won't really understand what you just saw until you see me rise from the dead. You got to get all the puzzle, all the pieces of the puzzle, so to speak, so you can see the whole picture before you start talking about it. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. And again, Jesus had told them, I must die, I must rise from the dead. And they asked him, saying, why say the scribes that Elias must first come? And he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first and restoreth all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught? But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed as it is written of him. Now, again, you go back and you read Matthew and Luke, the disciples realized that he was talking about John the Baptist. He was talking about his forerunner, that he had already come and paved the way. So, verse 14, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, why question ye with them? So Jesus and the disciples come down from the mountain. He sees this big crowd gathered around the disciples that are there. I guess there would still be nine at that point. And they were questioning with them. A different word that might describe what was going on, they were wrangling with them. I mean, they just weren't asking questions to get answers. They were. I'm trying to think of the right word. I think what they were saying was, "Hey," and we're going to read about it in a minute. How come you couldn't heal this boy? You're Jesus' disciples. Didn't he send you out on a mission trip and you healed the sick and you cast out devils? Oh, what's the matter? Why can't you do it now? I think that's what they were talking to the disciples about. And I think the disciples were having a tough time defending themselves. I think they were having a tough time trying to explain, well, we don't know. We did it before, but we can't do it now. So Jesus comes down. He says, what are you guys talking to him about? And one of the multitude answered and said, it was the boy's son. He said, Master, I mean the son's father that's answering the question, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to the disciples, to thy disciples, that they should cast him out, and they could not. Here's a dad that says, Jesus, I've got my son. He's possessed with this devil. He foams. He gnashes his teeth. He just lays down and loses all his spirit, pineth away. I brought him to your disciples, and I asked them to cast out this devil. And they couldn't. And they couldn't. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Now, this spirit that was in this boy knew that he was about to get evicted. He was about to get kicked out. Maybe he didn't fear the disciples, but he knew he was coming into the presence of the Son of God. And he knew that he had to be obedient to what Jesus was going to tell him to do. And so as they brought him, and maybe the dad had to carry the boy, as they brought him, he just sent the boy into convulsions. I mean, he had seizures, fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming. And Jesus asked his father, how long is it ago since this came into him? And he said, of a child. He's been like this ever since he's been little, maybe a little baby. And oftentimes he hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. He said, what his dad was saying, I've had to keep my eye on my son ever since he's been a little boy, a little baby, because this devil that's got a hold of him makes him go into the fire, makes him go into the water. He's trying to kill him. He's just trying to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now, I want you to just contrast what this dad's saying to a leper that we talked about earlier. He said, the leper came to Jesus and he said, if you will, you can make me clean. I know you can do it. And if you want to do it, I will be clean. Now, what this father is saying is, I know you want to do it. I don't know if you can or not. If it's possible. I mean, I think his faith might have been dashed a little bit when he came to the disciples and they couldn't do it. Maybe he'd heard that they'd been sent out and that they had healed the sick and cast out devils. And he brought them to these men that had done it before. And, you know, explained his plight. And I'm sure the disciples tried, and nothing happened. And so here's Jesus. And by the way, I think this is a good illustration to remind us that the world judges our Savior by the way that we portray him. I mean, here were the disciples. They should have had the power to cast out this devil. They should have had the power to reward this father's faith for bringing his son. I mean, I think when Jesus says, when he said, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? He was talking not only to the crowd, but he was talking to the disciples. He was saying, hey, guys, what's the matter? I told you if you had faith, you could say to this tree, hey, move over there. You could say to this mountain, you can move it into the ocean. You had it before. You cast out devils before. You got available to you the same power. And so when they couldn't do it, I think this father's faith was shaken a little bit. And so he comes to Jesus and said, I know you want to do it. I just don't know if you can or not. But if you can, would you do it? And here's what Jesus said back to him. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. He said, Jesus was sort of turning the tables on. He didn't respond directly to his ability to do it. He said, my ability to do it, or me being able to do it, is dependent on your faith. If you can believe that I can do it, all things are possible to him that believeth. And here's what the dad said. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears. Now, get the picture. I mean, he came to Christ. He had faith that Jesus could do it. Jesus wasn't with the disciples. The disciples tried. They couldn't. His faith died a little bit. And so he comes to Jesus and said, I don't know if you can do it or not. But if you can, would you help me? And Jesus said, I can if you believe I can. I can if you have faith that I can do it. And again, what a wonderful lesson. How many times has God been limited by our lack of faith? Over in the Old Testament, when God's leading the children out of Israel, there's a verse in Deuteronomy. Moses was summing up what was happening. And he says, and he was talking for God. And God said, you limited me. You held me back. You restrained me. I wanted to bless you more, but I couldn't because you didn't have faith that I could do it. And that's what he was saying to this father. If you can't believe, Anything's possible to him that believeth. And so the father, with tears, realizing that it was his faith that was going to affect the future of his son, the kind of life his son was going to have. His faith. And by the way, a lot of good lessons in this Bible study tonight. To parents, grandparents, our faith in God impacts our children, impacts our grandchildren. There may be something that God wants to give our kids and give our grandkids, and he won't because we don't think he can do it. We don't have the faith that he can do it. So this father, with tears, he said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Just don't give up on me. I brought him to you in the first place because I believe you can do it. Yeah, I've got some doubts in now because of what happened. But help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw the people come running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit." Now remember, the father only said dumb. "But thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." Not only is Jesus evicting him, he said, "You ain't coming back. You ain't coming back. Don't even think about it. Get out of here. Don't come back." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." And when the spirit came out, I mean, again, he didn't have to acknowledge Christ, but he had to be obedient. And he came out and he tore this young man, this boy, and the boy fell to the ground, and people look, he's dead. You got the spirit out of him, Jesus, the evil spirit out of him, but he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, verse 27, and lifted him up, and he arose. And I can just, I thought about it this morning as I was flying home on a plane. I tell you what, I can just imagine this dad going back home with his boy. His boy was probably, running and jumping beside of him. I can almost see the scene when they got home. "Mom!" The little boy cried out, "Mom! You never guess what happened." And I can see the father and the mother just having a fit. They weren't Pentecostal, but they probably turned into Pentecostals. They were just having a fit, praising God that their little boy, and again, I don't know how old he was. I mean, just, I don't know, 5, 6, 7, pick an age. Can you imagine the joy that was in their life from this encounter with Christ? Verse 28, "And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could not we cast him out?'" Why couldn't we do it? I mean, we did it before. This devil wasn't any tougher than any other one we cast out when you sent us out by twos to preach and cast out devils. Why couldn't we do it? "And he said unto them, 'This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting.'" Now, here's... I'll close with this question. What do you think the disciples were doing while Jesus, Peter, and James, and John were up on top of the mountain? Now, we know, because we read later on in the Gospels, that, and one Gospel describes it one way, and another Gospel describes it another way, that James and John, with their mother, went to Jesus and asked for a special privilege. They asked Jesus, and again, one time it's his mom, their mom asking the question. And by the way, I think James and James. One time it was the mother of James and John asking. The other gospel records it as the two boys asking. Said, "When you come into your kingdom, we'd like to sit on your right and left hand." And of course, Jesus said, "Well, that's the Father is going to decide that." And it says the other disciples were, I'll just use the word upset. I can't remember the exact word, but he said that they were upset that James and John would ask that. Why would you ask that? Which implies to me that they were a little jealous. So here's what could have been going on while these three were up on top of the mountain. Well, why did he take just those three? Why didn't I get to go? Why is it always Peter, James, and John? Why can't it be Matthew or Thomas? I mean, and again, I'm not trying to, you know, minimize the disciples. I'm just saying they were human beings just like we are. And perhaps if they hadn't been so much worried about their position and the politics, so to speak, and where they sort of ranked, and had spent the time in prayer, when this dad brought to his little boy, they might have been able to cast out the devil. And I think sort of Jesus was sort of rebuking them when he said, well, if you would have been doing what you should have been doing, spent the time in prayer, you would have been able to cast them out. And so many times we, you know, if we're not careful, we get caught up in, you know, what's our position? I like the way you prayed, Brother Clint. Help us never put on airs. I think that's what you said in your prayer. Help us to be a church that never puts on airs. We just need to remember, we're just a bunch of sinners saved by grace. We're privileged to be used of God to do whatever we do. Privileged to be used of God. And if we quit worrying about how we stack up, and by the way, you've never heard me say, because, you know, I know a lot of times I've heard that other preachers get together on Monday morning and say, how many did you have? Oh, well, we had 120. How many did you have? Well, we had 121. You know, always trying to just beat each other. And you never heard me say that, because I don't do that. I mean, if they have 400, praise the Lord. I mean, if we have 400, praise the Lord. Because we're all in it. We're on the same team. We're not competing against each other. It doesn't matter what our position's in. We're in the positions we're in because God put us there. And we're privileged to serve Him. Any questions? Comments? Good, a lot of good little lessons in these 28 verses.